Take your Bible tonight and open with us to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. Revelation, chapter number 3. So I said, Preacher, why are you in Revelation so much lately? Because we're living in the book of the Revelation. That's what I believe. Somebody said, where are we, Preacher? Well, we're probably on down in chapter 3, latter part of 3. Chapter 4 is where we were on Sunday. When the Lord said, saw a door opened in heaven, said, come up hither. I think that's the next prophetic thing that'll happen. I personally believe that's the rapture. Chapter 4, verse 1, I think that's the rapture. So where are we living? Well, we're living somewhere right here toward the end of chapter number 3, apparently. And asked somebody, they said, where are we living? They said, somewhere between glory, hallelujah, and God have mercy. That's where we're living at. Well, I know this, that according to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, and that's where I want you to look, Revelation chapter number 3, and I want to put in tonight in verse number 14. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, if you'll stand with me for a moment tonight. Revelation 3, and in verse number 14. It's been questioned as to what the word Laodiceans mean. But from the best we can understand it, it has to do with the rule of the people, and not like rules, but the people rule. In other words, majority rule. And the idea of Laodicea has the idea of majority rule. And somebody said, well, that's a good thing, right? Well, no, that's why we don't have a pure democracy as a country. Our forefathers were thoughtful enough not to give us that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad they didn't give us a democracy where we had to vote on everything? Somebody said the fire department and a Baptist church are pure democracies. Vote on everything. They vote on everything. And, you know, I used to get distressed when they'd vote whether or not to pay this past month's power bill. The problem is we'd already used the power. They voted not to pay it, then I don't know what we was going to do. But they'd always vote to pay it. But I knew some that if you get them crossed just right, they'd vote not to pay the power bill, you know. And I guess they'd have candlelight service, I guess. But I'm interested in what the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, chapter 3. Look in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. The Bible says in verse number 14, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness of God, the beginning of the creation of God. He says in verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then he says this, I would thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth, of my mouth. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let's bow our heads together again. Father, we need your help tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd take this stuttering, stammering tongue. And Lord, may the Spirit of God lead us to say something that'll be a help to someone. Not what I have to say, but what the Scripture has to say and the Spirit of God has to say through the Scripture. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. And so tonight, I want to preach along the thought, just the simple term, lukewarmness. Lukewarmness. And lukewarmness seems to be the color of the day. It seems to be the word of the day. It seems to be, as long as you're lukewarm about anything, you're okay. If you are cold on an issue, people will jump on you. If you get on social media and you are cold on something, they'll jump on you. Everybody else is hot on something, and if you're cold about it, boy, they'll jump on you. But if on the other hand, everybody else is cold and you're hot, they'll jump on you. But if you'll just be lukewarm and just kind of go with the flow, you'll have lots of friends and they'll always say nice things about you. Yeah, they will. It's just a pretty place to live. You know, I'm not into social media, and you know that. And there's several reasons. One is my temper. Because when some of the people that say some of the stupid things that they say, if I had a finger, if I saw it and had a finger and God let me live, didn't strike me dead before I could take my finger and push them little buttons and make it, son, I'd rebuke them, just sure as the world. And then I'd bring a firestorm down on me. There was, I mean, we've come a long way the wrong way. Remember the 70s, we come a long way, baby, remember that? Well, baby, we've come the wrong way. A long way the wrong way. This happened this week. There was a drag queen show in Brevard. Is either was or is or going to be. I'm not sure the timing of it. But they were saying, well, what are, you know, don't go there and don't go. And people said, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a going. What about that? Who would have believed it? You know, if they'd have had a real witch there casting spells and seances, they'd have been, as Christians would go to that. They ain't got no problem with that. Matter of fact, I don't know what the boundary would be. I don't reckon there is a boundary. I did hear some hope while ago. There is a denominational church that if they can pull, because their denomination in 2024 will allow homosexual marriage and homosexuals in the pulpit, homosexual ministers. That's coming. And there is a local congregation of another denomination that's wanting to pull out of their denomination. And if they can get a 2/3 majority of the membership, they're going to be able to pull out. They're going to have to pay the denomination some money for the building, but they're going to pull out and become an independent church away from that. Maybe go with a different group. And if you had even talked about, I mean, if you'd even talked about something like that in my day, back in the day, I mean, friend, I mean, you got to remember, I grew up in the day where they were still burning crosses in people's yards for over racists, you know, over, you know, anybody who dare cross the racial divide. And I had it happen. I had it happen right down the road from a tent meeting. They come under the tent where we were because I dare black had an interracial baptizing in the Davidson River. And I was the first to ever do that in the county. I didn't know that. Nobody told me. Nobody warned me. I did not know it. But it wouldn't have mattered. 18 said they got saved, and I took them in whatever order. They come all down the bank. And son, I dunked every one of them. Bothered me a lick. But boy, it bothered a lot of people. Phew. Bothered a lot of people. Made a lot of people mad. But what I'm saying is at the beginning of my ministry, that's how conservative, that's how dogmatic people were, and now, just a few years later, son, it's roll over and swallow anything. It ain't. I like this. There was a preacher. I was in Raleigh on business down there. I was with the legislature, and we were actually having the vote on the marriage amendment. And there's a big gang gathered out on the mall outside there. Well, I took off out there because I heard there's going to be preaching. I got out there and I was about the most pale fella on the property. And they, it was a black rally. And there was several thousand blacks out there against homosexuality. And preacher got up. I don't know where he's from. I wished I'd have got his name and his address. I'd have booked him for a meeting. He wasn't a Baptist, but I'm telling you, I like what he had to say. He said, beloved, he said, it ain't never been a sin to be black. He said, but it has always been a sin to be a sodomite. And he said, I resent them trying to ride in on our social gains. And son, they shouted him down. I mean, they shouted him down. And I thought, friend, the greater truth's never been told. And that right there, on that topic, that's awesome. And I thank God for it. Understand where I'm going and what I'm trying to say. We've come a long way the wrong way. And even for those who know the Lord, who are say they know the Lord, they do not want to rock the boat. Can you imagine a doctor that you had a deadly disease and the doctor was lukewarm about that thing? And you say, well, and you say, well, what are we going to do? And he goes, I don't know. What are you going to do? Well, what's going to happen if we don't operate? Well, you're going to die. Well, then you're going to operate. He goes, I don't know. What are you going to do? Well, how long do I have? He said, well, you ain't got long. Well, then we need to hurry up and get in there. And the doctor go, well, I got a golf date. Let's see. No, and I'm going to Aruba. And I don't know if I can work you in or not. But, doc, you just got through saying I was going to die. Yeah, I did. But, you know, I just don't know if I, you know, I might be able to fit you in 6 weeks. But, doc, I ain't got 6 weeks. No, you probably don't, but that's the best I can do. How would you like to have a doctor like that? Just go to the VA. It's full. Just go to the VA. They're there. Just go over there and yeah. Or go with a Medicaid card and try to get service. Try that one and see how that works. Same thing. Can you imagine a church that is lukewarm about Christ? But that's exactly what this church was. They were lukewarm about Christ. But I want you to understand that the condition of lukewarmness, it is entirely unacceptable. And it sums up the entire problem of the Laodicean church found in the book of Revelation chapter 3. And I will go one step further to say it sums up completely the problem of the Laodicean church age that we live in. You want to talk about all the crazy stuff going on in the charismatics? Lukewarmness. You want to talk about all the crazy stuff going on in the contemporary? Lukewarmness. You want to talk about all the compromise going on in the big denominations? Lukewarmness. I don't care which way you go, friend. It all comes back to what the Scripture said was going to take place. Now, as you know, the Laodicean church was an actual church, just as this is an actual church. Had a physical address. Whether they had put it on the mailbox or not, I don't know. But it had a place. It had a physical address in Asia Minor. But also, lukewarmness has been a plague of the church even during the apostles' times. This church, John is the only apostle living, as far as we know. And from the time the apostle Paul died, who planted the church at Ephesus, to the time that John writes under the hand of the Holy Ghost and Spirit of God, quoting what Christ was telling him to pen down, when Christ sent the letter between the book of Ephesians and the letter to the church at Ephesus, is only about 50 years, roughly, give or take, if it's that long. But that's how long it took for Asia Minor to cease to be a place that was on fire and ablaze with the gospel to a place that was steeped in lukewarmness. Can I share just a few things about lukewarmness with you tonight? First of all, lukewarmness is a deceitful condition. It's deceitful. How's that, preacher? Well, lukewarmness assumes the temperature of its surroundings. You've heard me, I think I've used it lately, but years ago, I don't know if they did it or not. Probably you couldn't do it today, but years ago they said they did it. They said they took a big bullfrog and they put it in very cold ice water and it jumped out because it was uncomfortable, because it was colder than its body temperature. And then they took hot water and dropped a big bullfrog in it, and it jumped out because it was so much hotter than its body temperature. But they took water that was lukewarm, the temperature of the ambient temperature of the air, which, by the way, is the temperature that a reptile would be, and they dropped the frog in a pot of lukewarm water, and the frog rather liked it. And they never put a lid on it. And they eased it over and put it on the stove, and they turned the eye on. And as it got warmer, the frog got more comfortable. And at any given time, it could have jumped out, but it didn't, until that pot broke a boil and boiled the frog alive. But then they came back, different frog. And they came back and did the same experiment going the other direction. They took an open container full of lukewarm water, dropped a bullfrog in it. It stayed. They put it in the freezer. And the bullfrog adapted and got cool as it went until they froze that bullfrog into a solid block of ice. But it all started out with lukewarmness. See what I'm saying? And I use the boiling point as an example of those that'll drop into hell. And I use the freezing point as an example of the churches that are frozen and don't know it. I forgot who it was. I think it was Brother Mays, but I don't remember which one of them old gentlemen it was. But they made the statement, said most of the Baptist churches, and this is 40 years ago, said most of the Baptist churches are so cold, you could lead Bossy down the aisle and she'd be dropping popsicles time she got to the altar. Said the Bible says, many are called and few are chosen. And said, yeah, many are cold and a few are frozen. That describes the condition of the church. But think about lukewarmness. It's deceitful. You see, there's no fever with lukewarmness. You don't feel feverish. And there's no chills with lukewarmness. You don't have to worry about that because you assume the temperature of your surroundings, which is especially deceitful. And there's enough good to attract the spiritual, but enough evil to attract the carnal. And by the way, that is the marketing ploy of most of our churches. We want to be spiritual enough to retain the spiritual, but we want to be worldly enough to attract the worldly and the carnal. And this is how churches are building their congregations. And so lukewarmness is the deceitful condition, but lukewarmness is also a defiling condition. Well, what do you mean, preacher? It don't hurt. I mean, you know, if they're lukewarm, I mean, that doesn't hurt anything. Well, see, lukewarmness doesn't oppose anything except heat and cold. The problem is that's especially defiling. You see, a lukewarm protest against sin doesn't really, you know, a lukewarm protest against sin, it doesn't turn anybody away from sin. But on the other hand, a lukewarm support of righteousness doesn't gain any votes for godliness either. Somebody said the other day, not too long ago, they said, well, preacher, you're just too adamant about some things. And I said, yeah, it's because of the defilement of lukewarmness. You see, the result of lukewarmness is defilement. It just goes without saying. Because you cannot moderately oppose or moderately applaud anything with any results. The only way you'll get results is to do it fervently or to do it wholeheartedly. Lukewarmness is a defiling condition. Can I say lukewarmness is a debilitating condition? What do you mean, preacher? Well, look again at the verse. Because thou art lukewarm, verse 16, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The lukewarm church doesn't do anything. The lukewarm church simply goes with the crowd. The lukewarm church straddles the fence. The lukewarm church stays in the middle of the road. The lukewarm church doesn't take sides, even in moral fights. You know why we lost the liquor fight? Because the churches wouldn't take sides. Because too many of the deacons drink. And they wasn't about to let the preacher. But the preacher was known to have a nip. And so they just... As a matter of fact, during the liquor fight, a First Baptist Church pastor got up and said, "It's okay to drink, just don't get drunk." His words. So, a lukewarm church, it's not cold enough to bring conviction of sin individually, but it's not warm enough to bring consecration to spirituality. So, lukewarmness, it is just a debilitating condition. It doesn't do anything. It keeps anything from changing. It just keeps it going the way that it was. But can I say also that lukewarmness is a distasteful condition. Distasteful. You know what the Lord said in verse 16? He said, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's a condition that it makes the Lord so sick that it makes him want to vomit. And can I tell you that, I don't know how you are, but I don't like anything that's tepid. I like it to be cold or I like it to be hot, but I don't like it to be lukewarm. It's very distasteful to me. I was talking to a young Christian, and the Lord saved this boy out of some pretty rough stuff. And he had been out and had gotten into a bunch of stuff, and he would be considered, I guess, Generation X. What's the latest one? Is X the latest one? I forget which one we're talking about. But anyway, the most recent young adults just starting out. And we were talking about it. I was talking to him about his salvation and asking questions, and was talking about it. And he made a very profound statement to me. It's simple, but it's profound. He said, "Well, I started out and I went to such and such place." He said, "To be honest with you though, preacher, I just couldn't stomach their worship." And I said, "Really? Why is that?" He said, "Jesus is my friend. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." He said, "But he's not my buddy." And said, "They brought Jesus down to the level of that he was their buddy." And he said, "That's wrong, preacher. That's wrong." And I thought to myself, that's pretty good. Pretty good for a young man that ain't been saved long. That's pretty good. I'll have to remember that. And so I think I've got a new slogan for that crowd, the Laodicean crowd. The buddy buddy with Jesus crowd. My friend, he is not your buddy. He is Lord. He is the Lord God. He is the Lord God Almighty. And seraphims cry, "Holy, holy, holy," round his throne eternally. And elders fall down and worship him, cast their crowns at his feet. And he is a friend. He's a friend. The sticker closer, but he's not your buddy. And I hear people, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to Jesus and I'm going to do such and such." Well, I got news for you. Number one, if you get there, you'll be prostrate at his feet like everybody else. And when you get through dig sifting through the ashes, you might or might not have anything left. But you'll be down sifting through them ashes to see what happened to all that stuff you thought mounted something because of your buddy-buddy relationship. I had a guy that I used to work with. He made my life hard. We worked together in a factory, and we lifted big old rolls of paper. And some of them would weigh as much as 200 pounds. They were thin. We put a core in them, and I had to pick them up 6 inches off the floor. And I had to do that while the machine was running. And I had to do a live splice while the machine was going. I used to make the tube that comes in carpet, or the tubes you pour concrete with. We made those too. The big preformed tubes, used to make those. Used to be a plant over here in Mountain Home. And I had a fella that would go out and smoke his dinner every day. He'd come in, his eyes would be bloodshot, and he wouldn't be worth killing the rest of the day. He'd go over there and lay down on a pallet and go to sleep. And if I woke him, I knew what was going to happen. Gonna make my life hard, so I'd do my work and his too. So I tried to witness to him. And I said, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "That's right. Me and Jesus got our own thing going." And he cussed right big. Used the name of the Lord in vain. Had his own thing going. I don't know how to explain it to you. God don't cut no side deals with anyone. He said, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." So it is a distasteful condition. It's a deceitful condition. Thou art neither. They don't realize it, but thou art neither. It's a defiling condition. He said, "I would that thou wert cold or hot." It's a defiling condition. It's a debilitating condition. He says, because thou art lukewarm. It's a debilitating condition. It's a distasteful condition. He says, "I will spew thee out of my mouth." But I want to also say tonight that it is a desensitizing condition. Desensitizing. I had a preacher friend. He was a member of this church at one time. His wife had died. And apparently the kids had got him a new dress shirt for Father's Day. And you know, dress shirts come packaged, and they got straight pins in them, and you take them all out of the package and pull all the pins out, and you know, you get the wrinkles out. And I'm sure he had never done that before. I'm sure his wife always would do that for him. So he was trying to manage living on his own. But he had had diabetes for a long time, and the diabetes had attacked the nerves in his feet, resulting in a condition known as neuropathy. And while neuropathy can be painful, in the essence of neuropathy. Neuropathy ultimately is desensitizing. It destroys the nerves, and you lose the feeling in your feet and wherever else you have neuropathy. It ultimately will lead to a loss of control of the muscles and other things, but it starts out with losing the sensation of touch. Hard to imagine this, but apparently one of those straight pins dropped on the floor and he stepped on it. Didn't even feel it. The problem was he stepped on it to the point and put weight on it, and it went plumb inside a hole that it made, and the head went out of sight up in his foot. And he never knew that he stepped on it. Well, a week or so went past, and his foot got sore. And he didn't feel it, he saw it. He saw a red streak running up the side of his leg. So he went to the doctor. Foot began to swell. Went back to the doctor. Foot began to swell even more. Red streak's getting bigger. They examined his foot. Can't see any issue. What's going on? But all they know is there's a red streak from the bottom of his foot coming up the side of his ankle, going up, and his foot is huge and swelling up, and it's so tight it looks like it's going to burst. It's so big to the point there was fluid started coming out, and it started having little tears in it, and the fluid started coming out through the skin. I saw it. I went to the hospital. They had it elevated, and he's laying there with it up. They still have no idea what's wrong, other than he's got some sort of infection, but they have no idea where it come from. They have no idea what caused it. So one day the therapist come in. And so she's doing some nerve testing on his foot. She said, "Can you feel that?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Can you feel this?" He said, "No, ma'am." She said, "Can you feel this?" Squeezed his foot right back, and he said, "No, ma'am." She actually thought he was, I think, putting on, because anybody could felt that. So she thought that she had fixed him. She just took her thumbs and she just took right on the bottom of his foot, and she said, "Do you feel this?" And she bore down just as hard as she could. Now, a man with a sore foot's going to scream and come up out of the bed, right? He never flinched. But the skin burst open, and that pin shot out with all manner of corruption that you can't ever imagine. That pin had infected the inside of the foot, and there was a pocket in there. And that's what was causing the infection. Almost killed him. But the moral of the story is, he did not even know that there had been a problem. And he did not even realize that his foot had been invaded by something as big as a straight pin. Can I say that just as neuropathy is a desensitizing disease or the result of disease, so is lukewarmness. Look what they say about it in Revelation 3, verse 17. I'm not just randomly pulling these thoughts out of thin air. Look what the Bible says in 17. It says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." That's what they said. Have need of nothing. Have need of nothing. They don't even realize their need. "Oh, we're good. We're fine. We're okay." Oh, it's desensitizing. It does not produce enthusiasm for spiritual things, and it does not cause antagonism for wicked things. The world loves a lukewarm person. And by the way, the world loves a lukewarm church. I had someone made the statement one time. And one of our people invited someone to come. And this is what they said. They said, "Oh, I don't know about that. I've heard you got to be saved to go down there and join that church." They knew enough about it to know that. But what the indication is, there must be a whole lot of churches you don't have to be saved to go and join and to teach Sunday school and to preach at. That must be what the indication is. What makes this one so unique? Well, you got to be saved to join that church. Duh. What are we missing here? Okay? What are we missing? Joel first came into the country and he had a lot of things. He didn't know what was going on. He's from the Philippines, riding down the road with Brian Coates. He looked over at him and he says, "What means duh?" And Brian said, "I don't understand. Say it again." And he said, "What means duh?" He said, "That's not a word." He said, "Use it in a sentence." And he looked over at him and raises his shoulders, turns his hands straight up and goes, "Duh," with two syllables. Duh. Think about what the scripture says. Revelation 13, he's going to give them a list of conditions that they have become desensitized to. The scripture says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched." Someone who was wretched, it would be the same as you would say that a wretched poor soul would be a slave in that day, that they're sold into slavery. Someone who is miserable. Someone who was miserable would be someone who had a putrefying condition. They saw no joy. They saw no happiness. A leper would be an example of someone who was miserable. The Bible says, and poor. They said they had need of nothing, but said, and poor. But the phrase poor equates them with being beggars on the side of the road. The Bible says, and blind. And obviously we know what that means. Having our eyesight crippled. Can't see. Can't judge things because it can't see. And then the Bible says, and naked. And that says something about being carnal. But here's my point. The Lord Jesus dealt with these things. The Lord Jesus healed these things. The Lord Jesus released people from these things. But everybody that was a part of these things, and you say, "Well, he didn't release the slave." Well, they were slave to the devil, throwing themselves into the fire. I could keep going. He did all those things. But in almost every situation, they had to realize they were something wrong in order for them to come ask for help. And when the blind man went to hollering for him, they said, "You be quiet." And the Bible said he hollered much more the louder. You know why that was? Because if they said be quiet, that means he was in earshot. If he was far enough away, he didn't know where he was. If he was far enough away, they wouldn't say be quiet. But if he was in earshot, they'd say, "Be quiet, trouble not the master, be quiet." And he got louder. Oh, he's in hearing range. "Master, son of David, have mercy on me." But in every situation, in every situation, they recognized their need and called out for a Savior. The problem is that people who don't know they have a need have no need of a Savior. Did you know that over there in 1 Corinthians, where it says, "And such were some of you," what chapter is that in? I know where it's out on the page, I just don't see it. "And such were some of you," but you are, oh, it's in the other one. "But you're washed." Remember that? You know what one of the modern versions says? "And such are some of you." There's a big difference between "were some of you" and "are some of you." You know what? When you say "were," when you say "are some of you," that's an excuse just to stay the way you are. That's just an excuse to stay the way you are. And there, you know, we don't condemn anybody. Open hearts, open doors, open minds. This past week, I didn't know it till Sunday, we have been put on notice that if I don't cease and desist, that we will be thrown off of YouTube. If I don't tone it down, we're going to be thrown off of YouTube. Yeah. It worried me so bad I had to take a half a baby aspirin last night to get to sleep. Tore me up. We've been all these years without YouTube. We was around before there was a YouTube. And the boob tube and whatever else they got. We were around for it. And you know what? I ain't worried about it. Somebody said they'll shut you down. And I said, they may shut me down, but they ain't gonna shut me up. I bet you that's right. Not gonna happen. But we're gonna have to make some decisions. Are we going to be lulled asleep? Like that frog with the slow heat under it? Or the slow in the freezer with that ice crystal slowly forming, and because of its cold-blooded nature, it don't even realize what's taking place? We just gonna be lulled asleep like so many others? So, but preacher, we just don't want to fight. We don't mind telling the truth. We just like to fight. Somebody said the only ground between good and evil is a battleground. And it's not what you think. It's not between right and left. It's between right and wrong. To the point that we're not participating in the Brevard Christmas Parade this year. We will not cover it. We will not have a float in it. They're not going to get up there with a semi that's supposed to be banned and come in on a live broadcast and shake their naked butts in our face and play ungodly music for 5 solid minutes when they didn't do that to anybody else all the way down, and then they go do it again up on the square. It's not happening again. Because I'll hurt somebody. If we only had Miss Marlene, she said, "I wish I had me a BB gun." She said, "I wished I had me a BB gun, son. I'd set them on fire." And I think a good BB gun might be in order. But I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. And somebody said, "Well, that's what they want, preacher." Fine. But I'll bet you one thing. They won't accuse us of being lukewarm. They may accuse us of being a lot of things, but it ain't going to be lukewarm. Amen? And there's some things I'm not going to put up with.
And I'll tell you something else. If they bring that social district in, I got to go to the tag office. I got to go to county offices that are located in the city. But I pledge not to buy one thing from any business inside their social zone, period. And I hate it for the businesses that maybe are against it, that will be inside of it. But I just got news for you. I don't have any business in there with the drunks. I just have no business. In my lifetime, I remember when they voted in the ABC store and package. In my lifetime, I remember the fight. And then we took up the fight, fighting against liquor by the drink, beer sales on Sunday, and then against countywide liquor by the drink. And now they're going to have liquor sales on Sunday. It's already coming. And now we're not going to keep it within the confines of the restaurants. We're going to bring it out on the sidewalks, and they're going to have roving place you can walk up and get liquor on the side of the sidewalk in all of the festivals and in all the parades and everything. It'll be a wet festival, and they're bragging about it. And your Republican senators and legislators in Raleigh voted the stinking stuff in. And your liberal Democrat governor signed it. So they're not off the hook. But I got news for you. They're not going to get my money. I'm like old Wesley Grant was. Somebody got to preaching in a big way. And Wesley had the Worldwide Baptist Tabernacle on Choctaw Street in Asheville. And the Worldwide Baptist Tabernacle, I thought they'd probably run in thousands. And the reason I thought that, because he was the only live preacher on WMIT, the Billy Graham station, on Saturdays. There's not another live preacher anywhere. He's the only local preacher. All of it was West Coast. This is 50 years ago. It's all West Coast preachers, but Wesley Grant. And he was a personal friend of Billy Graham's, and Billy gave him 30 minutes on WMIT, heard all over the South. And he get on there and preach. So I thought the Worldwide Baptist Tabernacle was this great big place. Worldwide Baptist Tabernacle wasn't as big as half of this church building right here. Had a handful of folks. And they was up a preaching. Somebody was at Jubilee a preaching. I sat right behind old Wes and Wesley Grant. I sat behind him, Miss Hun. She's all decked out, had her hat, and she's had her gloves. Boy, she looks so good. I sat behind him, and they got to talking about something they was doing. Somebody got preaching. Somebody was preaching to get sin. And Wesley, he said, "Look out." He said, "Look out." He said, "You know, I can't stand that kind of preaching." He said, "Look out, look out." And in a minute, he jumped up. He said, "They ain't going to do it at Worldwide." Well, I got news for you. They might do it all over us, but they ain't going to do it at Anchor. Not as long as I'm here, by the grace of God. And younger generation, you better plant your roots deep right now. They ain't going to do it when it's your turn to make the decisions. You better. Otherwise, this place would bring more glory to God. Listen to me. This place would bring more glory to God as a nightclub. At least you'd know what it was, as opposed to a godless, compromising, lukewarm congregation. Son, lock her down, sell off everything that's here, and give the money to missions and go about your business. It'll bring more glory to God in the hands of the devil than it will with the church's name still on the sign and still in the hands of the devil because of its compromise. Let's pray.